So my great-grandmother on my mother's side of the family was named Annie. It's part of the reason that we have an Annie. There were a few grandmothers in our family named Annie or Ann. And so she, part of the reason that we wanted to pass down that legacy is because of the legacy of faith that she left. A part of the reason I'm here today is because of her faith. She led my mother to the Lord, my family. My dad was not a believer when my mom and dad met. He became a believer, and so very much because of her, my great-grandmother's faithfulness, that legacy lives in our family today. But I saw different examples of that through the years. Just when I was younger, I spent some time with her. I remember a couple times where she would watch me while my mother was at work. But she passed away when I was in high school. In her later years, she developed Alzheimer's. So for the last several years of her life, you know, her mind wasn't there. But at her funeral, I was in high school at the time, I'm at her funeral, and I remember person after person saying that whenever they needed at her funeral to pay tribute to her, said that whenever they needed prayer, they would call, we called her Haney, they would call Haney, because they knew that if they asked her to pray, she would absolutely, they could count on it. They could bank on it. She would pray. When my granddad on my mother's side was fighting in World War II, he used to write letters home to her, pray for me, because he knew that she would pray for him. Some people, I think, thought that she just had like a secret line to the Lord. But no, she was just faithful in praying. And she had a close walk with Jesus as a result of that, as a result of praying, spending time in His Word, but she was absolutely a prayer warrior. Those two things, having a close walk with Jesus and being a prayer warrior, go hand in hand. If we hope to live for the Lord, especially when things get difficult in life, then we better be talking to the Lord, communing with the Lord daily, throughout the day. We need to have a healthy prayer life. That's going to be key as we attempt to endure in life. And if you'll remember, this series that we're in, we're going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The name of the series is Grounded in Love and Truth. And the theme of our series is that followers of Christ are expected to live a lifestyle of faith, loving service, and endurance as they wait for His return. As we wait for the return of Christ, the message to the Thessalonians was, hey, I know you guys are suffering persecution. Stay faithful. Continue to obey Christ. Continue to follow Jesus. Endure in faithfulness as you wait for His return. And the same message is communicated to us today. As we endure, we have to remain faithful. Now, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 3 today. Shane read our verses at the beginning of worship, verses 11 through 13. And in those verses, we get the opportunity to catch a glimpse of Paul's prayer life. We see that a couple of times in his letters. And here in 1 Thessalonians, we catch a glimpse of his prayer life. The first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, they form Paul's what are kind of a lengthy, purposeful introduction in this letter to the Thessalonians. The heart or the meat of the letter really doesn't begin until chapter 4 and 5. And, you know, I want to challenge Caleb, so I'm letting him do part of chapter 4 over the next 3 weeks. I'm going to be out. I'm going to be doing officiating a wedding for a family member in Missouri next weekend. And then the reason I'm wearing this shirt today is because everybody's giggling, okay? And the reason is because this is what happens when you let teenagers pick the mission team shirt, okay? So enough said about that. We love them, right? Yeah. Okay. But we're going to be two Sundays. We'll be going to and coming back from Ecuador. So I'm leaving you in the capable hands of Caleb Hecox and Eli Jackson. We'll be preaching one of those sermons in there too. So I gave all the hard stuff to them. All right. Caleb's going to tell you when Jesus is going to return next week. I'm kidding. I'm joking. But he's handling the rapture of the church. And so anyway, for the next 3 weeks. But that's where kind of the meat of the letter. And then chapter 5, of course, as well. But we'll get into that starting next week. But before Paul dives into that, it's interesting that he takes almost a pause here, right? He takes a pause to pray. Before he gets in, he's commended them for their faithfulness. He's encouraged them. He's encouraging them to endure. And before he really gets into answering some of the questions that they're struggling with, some of the issues that they're dealing with, he stops and he prays. He prays for the Thessalonians. He's rejoiced in their spiritual growth. He's defended his own motives. There were people challenging him, lying to the Thessalonians about him. He's defended his motives. He's thanked God for the faithfulness of these young believers, and they were young in the faith. He's reassured them that he loves them. And now, as he's getting ready to tackle some of the most significant theological themes, no pressure, Caleb and Eli, some of the significant theological themes of the Christian life, he stops and he prays. He prays for the believers in Thessalonica. And in this prayer, we're going to see some elements that will teach us how we can pray for others, each other, as we go on this journey together, this journey of faith. But also, these are things we should be praying for ourselves. So Paul's going to give us a little lesson today from this prayer on how to pray for ourselves and for each other. I'm going to read the verses again. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Again, he's expressing his desire to be with the Thessalonians. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. It's a simple prayer. It's a short prayer. But in this, Paul offers four profound requests that will teach us how to pray for others and ourselves. The first is this. We need to pray for a straighter path. We need to pray for a straighter path. Again, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul's saying that's his desire. He wants to be with them. And we can plan and we can prepare for ministry, but ultimately we depend on God to open and close the doors of ministry for us. Even good things that we attempt to do, if they are not initiated and the path is not laid before us by God, then it will be done in vain if we push ahead and open doors of ministry that God is keeping closed for whatever reason he chooses to keep them closed. Paul knew, listen, he said time and time again, he wanted to get to the Thessalonians. He wanted to be with them. He had been prevented from doing that. At this point, God had not allowed him to be with them. Paul was willing to obey God and not go back to them if that's not what God wanted at that time. But he was still praying that God would open that door. But the key here is he understood that only God could open that door for him. The only way he was going to go back to them is if God opened that door. But here's the thing. God may close the door for you, and he may prevent you from doing something that you would like to do, even things that you would like to do for him. But the flip side of that is sometimes God opens some doors that are just amazing, and the only explanation is that God initiated it. God calls us to do God-sized things. Listen, one of the things we've done as a mission team preparing for the trip to Ecuador is we've read Experiencing God. It's like the fourth time I've read it, and every time I read it, I'm challenged and convicted that I'm not paying attention to where God is at work, to what opportunities that he's giving me for ministry, because sometimes he opens up those opportunities and we don't see them. Sometimes he opens up those opportunities and we see them and we're like, there's no way I could possibly do that. Which is absolutely correct, because the only way we can do anything for the Lord is if he does it through us. And that's really the point here, is that God works through us to accomplish his purposes. And so when he opens up a door, we have to take that step of faith and trust him and live obedient to what he tells us to do. Because here's the deal. We need to understand that some things do and are impossible from a human point of view. That's why we have to trust the Lord, because only God himself can make the impossible possible. And God can do what we consider to be impossible things. Satan had placed some roadblocks in Paul's path, but it did not deter him from asking God to continue to make a way, but it also did not deter Paul from being faithful where God had put him in the moment. An important lesson here we need to not overlook. And that's that we have to trust God to do what is in his best interest. And that's hard. That's the hard part. And yes, all things work together for our good. We just sang about that. And God does work all things together for our ultimate good and his eternal glory. But when we're serving the Lord, when we are living for Christ, we have to be okay with things we don't understand. Paul did not understand why God would not allow him to go back to the Thessalonians. He had to leave them early. He knew they needed more discipleship. Who better to do that than Paul? But yet God closed that door. And he had to trust that where God had him was in God's best interest, not necessarily Paul's. And listen, if we think about it as, okay, God, you're going to do what's in my best interest, that is a very self-centered point of view. But if we are truly living in submission to Christ, what we come to realize, we want his will, we want his agenda to be accomplished, his kingdom to be built. But what we find, and here's the great thing, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will make our desires the same as his desires, and we come to learn that what's in his best interest is what's in our best interest as well. Because his glory, his purposes we should always consider those to be in our best interests. We're not architects for our kingdom. We are ambassadors for his kingdom. Kicking in doors of ministry that God is unwilling to open will only lead to disaster. Just ask Moses what it cost him when he kicked in the door at Meribah. You can read Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 13 for a refresher course on that one. Kicking in doors of ministry that God doesn't want to open will lead to disaster, and closing doors of ministry that he opens can be just as disastrous. When God puts a pathway in front of us, he expects us to follow him in that and to stay on that path no matter how enticing the other pathways are. And there are going to be a lot of choices along the way as we serve the Lord. And if we are not living in fellowship and in obedience to Christ in all areas of our lives, then we will be enticed. We will be drawn away by those pathways that look good, but that God does not plan for us to take. Our journeys are all different. Listen, together corporately as the body of Christ, we have a purpose, a mission that we are on together. But each of us, God has a unique purpose for each of us in our lives. And here's the challenge. And listen, this is one of those things, and I said this to something in Connection Group this morning. This is one of those things that I'm going to say and we're all going to nod our heads in agreement with, because it's what you're supposed to do when you're in church. You're supposed to agree with things that are biblical. You should anyway, but we do it together. But listen, this is one of those things that it's easy to agree with, but when it comes to the day-to-day grind of life, it gets really difficult. But here's our challenge. Let God's plan be your plan. Let God's plan for your life be your plan for your life. Well, of course we're supposed to do that. Pastor, we're supposed to. Yeah, amen, right? Day after day after day, the grind of life, the choices that we make, the million choices we make in a day, the opportunities that we have, the things that we have to turn down, let God's plan direct that. How do I do that? Live in communion with Christ. Live in communion with Christ, in His Word, in conversation, ongoing throughout the day, every day, in communion with Christ. Now, listen, don't let that keep you from praying that God will open some doors in your life for ministry. If you see something that you think God may be leading you to possibly do, absolutely pray for that, but be willing to accept His answer to that request, even if it's not an answer that you want. Make a commitment that you will stay behind the doors of ministry that God keeps closed, and that on the other side you will walk through those doors taking a step of faith when He opens those doors of ministry. God has a perfect plan for our life, and we should ask Him to direct our path toward fulfilling His purpose. Satan's going to place obstacles in your way as you attempt to do that. He's going to attempt to force detours, but the message to the Thessalonians was endure in faithfulness, and that's the same message to us, endure in faithfulness, endure in faithfulness. You know, it's sad when people spend their lives wasting time wandering for miles and miles on a crooked path, either because they are not following the Lord in their lives as believers, or they're simply lost. You know, if you're lost, if you don't know Christ, it's impossible to do anything for the kingdom of God, of course. And you'll spend your life wondering. There's a story from several years ago. I kept it. A guy by the name of Ray Helwagen was his name. And I'm just going to call him Ray because that's hard to pronounce, okay, over and over again. But the title of the story, Ray got his wallet back 62 years after he lost it. 62 years. Well, how in the world did that happen? Well, Ray was a soldier in France during World War II. He went into the military, and he was overseas and fighting, and he was injured. And in France, he was injured, and he described it, and he said, I was there for about 6 months in battles. He felt like they weren't actually, but it felt like there was a battle every day. They were constantly fighting. And one day, he was in the midst of a battle, and a German mortar landed and blew him into the river. He had 5 pieces of shrapnel in his leg. And then the medic came and began to work on him. And he said he pulled his wallet out and he started flipping through pictures. He thought, of course, that he might die. And he wanted to look at pictures of his family. He pulled his wallet out. Well, sometime between being treated by the medic and being taken and surgery being performed to remove the shrapnel from his leg, he lost his wallet. Nobody knew where it was. Well, he gave up on finding it, of course. And then years later, a man called him and said, "Did you lose a billfold?" And I'm sure he thought, you know, not recently, but he explained, the man on the phone explained, and he realized, yes, that is my wallet. I lost it, and he couldn't believe that he found it. Well, a man by the name of Breitenstein was the one who found it, and his father had also served in France during the war. His father had recently died. He was digging through some of his father's stuff, and he found the billfold stuck in a drawer in the attic. The only thing he could figure was that his father found it. He took it home with him. He couldn't find who it belonged to. He took it home with him, and he hoped that one day he would find him. And in 2013, when his son came across the wallet, of course, it was a lot easier to find people in 2013 than it was in the 40s. So he used the internet, he looked up Ray, found Ray, and returned his wallet to him. And the amazing thing about it was everything that was in the wallet was still in the wallet. For years, 6 decades, over 6, that wallet sat in a drawer, accomplishing nothing. It was lost. Ray probably, he thought he would never get it back. But once it was found, everything changed, right? All those memories came flooding back, I'm sure. He was able to look through that. But what was lost became found. And I think about that wallet sitting in a drawer for 6 decades. And I think about what it's like to live your life outside of the will of God. What it's like, what it must be like to live your life outside of fellowship with Christ. Just wandering through life. Not knowing for sure what your purpose is. Not accomplishing anything of eternal significance. Wondering what life is all about. But with Christ's sacrifice, we have the opportunity to know our Creator. But more than that, we have an opportunity to have meaning and purpose and direction in life. We have an opportunity to join God in the work, His kingdom work, of bringing a lost world to Himself. But the only way we're going to know that is, number one, if you've been found, if you've been saved, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. But number two, as a follower of Christ, we have to be living in communion with Him, faithfully following Him. Now that we have been found, those of us who know Jesus, we don't have to waste time wandering, doing nothing. We've been redeemed. We've been returned. Just like that wallet was returned to its owner, when Jesus died on the cross, He redeemed us. We've been returned to our Creator. We can know Him, and we can know His will for our lives. And God promises to bless us and direct us as we walk obediently to His word. And then His will becomes our will. And it becomes evident as we obey Him day after day. You want to know how to know God's will? Obey Him in the things that you know He wants you to do right now. As you live in obedience, He will reveal His will to you. Psalm 23:3, He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake. What's in His best interest? John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, which He has, He will guide you into all truth. You want to know God's will? The Spirit will guide you. For He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears. He will also declare to you what's to come. The Spirit guides us. Knowing God's best for us is not just a mystical exercise or experience. It is sheer obedience. Obedience is key to knowing God's will and His best. Next, we need to pray for a greater love. Pray for ourselves, pray for others in the body of Christ, a greater love. Verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. Now remember, the Thessalonians are suffering persecution. They're young Christians, new Christians. They are growing in their faith, and they've been faithful, but they are facing some pretty intense persecution that's only going to get worse. Times of suffering can, if we're not careful, be times of selfishness. Persecuted people, the temptation and what happens sometimes is that they become very self-centered and demanding. And listen, it's easy to understand that when you're hurting and when you are the target of attacks, it is easy to become self-centered. I mean, you know, protection, self-protection kicks in. Fight or flight can kick in. Persecuted people often become very self-centered and demanding. But here's what's also true. That's that nothing reveals our inner character like trials and afflictions. You want to find out what somebody's really made of, put them under intense scrutiny. Watch them go through pain, suffering of some type. You know, some people build walls in times of trials, shut other people out, shut themselves off from other people. Others build bridges and draw closer to God's people and draw closer to the Lord. And this was what Paul was praying that the Thessalonians would do. Now again, remember the context, they are suffering, and he knows if they become self-centered and if they close themselves off from God and His people, that they will succumb to temptation, that they will not endure. And he's praying. He's saying, guys, the suffering's bad. It's going to get worse. You need the Lord, and you need each other desperately. Love one another. And what we find is that our growing faith in God should result in a growing love for others. The more we grow to become more like Jesus, the more we should love each other. The more we grow to be like Jesus, the more we should love the lost and desire to see them come to know Jesus. If you're becoming more like Christ, you should be growing in your love for God and for others. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you what? If you love one another. The Thessalonians were working hard. They were doing that. Verse 3 of chapter 1, they were loving each other. The Thessalonians were continuing in faithfulness in this area. However, you never reach a point in your spiritual journey where your love stops growing. If you are here today and you are breathing, tomorrow you should be more loving than you are today if you're still breathing tomorrow, okay? The more we live, the more we grow, the more we love. As we grow to become like Christ, we grow in our love for each other. Paul emphasizes this. Again, verse 12, he says, may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. Charles Swindoll identifies for us at least four ways that we can express love to others. Number one, he says, listen to others. Be willing to listen to others, including those who hold viewpoints with which you disagree. One of the ways you can show love is be willing to listen. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them, but be willing to listen to what others have to say. How are you ever going to take the advantage of an opportunity to have a gospel conversation with somebody if you don't listen to what they have to say? Listen, it may be crazy. You may think it's crazy. It may be the wildest thing you've ever heard, but be willing to listen and be willing to speak truth with love into that person's life. Second, he says, demonstrate grace by looking past people's faults to see their strengths. You know, it's so easy to see faults in others. But if we can ever get to the point to where we realize that it would be just as easy for them to do that to us because we all have faults, it's a little easier to look past those faults. And if we are living and we are driven by the love of Jesus, then we should be willing to look past others' faults and see their strengths. Now, I'm not talking about agreeing with sin or justifying sin. No, we need to hold each other accountable. That's part of walking together in faith. But I'm talking about just, you know, condemning people for their thoughts and excluding them, having nothing to do with them because of their faults. We all have faults and we all have strengths, and we love others by focusing on their strengths. Third, he says, recognize the value and dignity of other human beings, regardless of their ethnicity, socioeconomic class, or background. Every human being, every life is valuable to God. As a result, every life should be valuable to us. We should love others regardless of their race, ethnicity, their wealth or lack thereof, or their background. Number four, he says, show God's love by selflessly serving and sacrificing for others. You know, Jesus sacrificed everything for us. We should be willing to sacrifice what we want, maybe even what we need, for the sake of others. If God gives us the opportunity to meet those needs in others' lives, we should take advantage of those, even if it means sacrificing. That's one of the ways we show love. An overflowing love is what makes life abundant. You know, there's nothing in this world that I enjoy more than spending time with the people that I love. Friday nights, I've shared this with you before, but Friday evenings have become a Sabbath for us. I don't know if you guys realize this, but for a pastor, a minister, Sunday is not really a Sabbath. We work on Sundays, and that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be, and we love what we do. But we can't really take a Sabbath on Sundays. Friday afternoon is our Sabbath, and this past Friday, We do it every Friday unless there's just something that prevents us. This past Friday, you know, it was raining outside. We typically will do something outside in the evenings. We couldn't. We were sitting in our kitchen, around the kitchen table. It was the six of us, Gracie's home for the summer, plus two cousins that are in town. Their family missionaries are staying in our mission house. They were with us Friday night. Our house was very loud on Friday night. My whole family, with the exception of Timmy, is pretty much just as loud as I am, okay? And so the volume was up here. I mean, some people would say chaotic, okay? Mandy and I call it controlled chaos, all right? That's the way we justified, I guess. But no, it was great. We talked for about 2 hours. We sat around that kitchen table just talking, and I don't even remember what all we talked about. We were just enjoying fellowship with each other. We were enjoying being together. That's what makes life abundant, is the love that we share, not just in the Hayes household. It was Hayes and Holcomb Friday night. Not just in the Hayes household, but in the family of God. It's the love that God has for us and the love that we share with each other. And it spills over to overflow and bless the lives of others. Genuine love is more clearly understood as action, showing that love, rather than empty sentiment. Deuteronomy 10:19 says specifically, show your love. Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. This is the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving others sums up the law and the prophets. We show our love, not just by words, but also in action. Next, according to Paul's prayer here, another element that teaches us a lesson is that we need to pray for a deeper dedication, a deeper dedication. We have to keep the faith and remain dedicated, regardless of what it costs us. Remain faithful. Paul says this, he prays this in verse 13, may he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. The NASB adds a word there, or translates a word a little bit different. And in the CSB, it says, may he make your hearts blameless. In the NASB, it says, may he establish. And I actually like that word a little bit better because of what it communicates. You know, the challenges of living out our faith are difficult. In the city of Thessalonica, for those Christians, the challenge of living out their faith was great. It was tough. And it's similar to our world today. We're not suffering persecution, but it's challenging to live out your faith in our culture, in our society. There's constant pressure, temptation to conform to the culture, either individually or with your family. It's constantly out there. But as Christians, we have to view our world in a different way. We have to look at the world different. Culture says if you want to get along, then you have to go along. But God has a different perspective. We only see what's happening right around us or in front of us, but God sees the big picture. He has a kingdom perspective, and we too can have a kingdom perspective if we are established in the faith and if we are following Jesus. I want you to look at the word holiness in verse 13. And holiness means to be set apart for God's service, for service to God. And again, a reason I choose that word, the translation establish, is because that word means to be firmly set, established, firmly set. So what is Paul praying here? Putting those two words together, to be established for holiness. Paul is saying that we should pray for each other to be firmly set in our dedication to living out God's purpose for us. We are established, we are planted, we are firm in our commitment, and no one's going to move us away from that commitment. We're going to stay committed to accomplishing not my will, not anyone else's will, but God's purpose for my life, because he's the one that set us apart. He justified us and is sanctifying us. He set us apart for his purpose. And holiness is actively serving the Lord. It is actively taking on the fruit of the Spirit. Just to review that, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. So someone who is living for Jesus, pursuing God's purposes, should be growing in these areas, and these things should be evident in their lives. It's also being set apart and firm in our holiness is also conscientiously embracing righteousness instead of evil, choosing God's best instead of what may make us feel good or seem good right now, but we know is not God's plan. Holiness doesn't mean simply saying no to sin. It means saying yes to God and his plan for our lives. And so if we're going to be firm, established in holiness, then we are pursuing God's plan. We are saying no to the things that he doesn't want for us, and we are saying yes to his will and his way for our lives. So Paul's teaching us how to pray here. In this short prayer, we are learning some things about praying. And the fourth element that teaches us how to pray for ourselves and others is that we need to pray for a fuller preparation. A fuller preparation. I want you to look at verse 13 again. May he make your hearts blameless, established in holiness before our God and Father. And then the last part of that verse, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Why does he mention that? Well, he's about to launch into chapter 4 and talk about that a little bit more. But that was part of the issue here. A lot of the Thessalonians were just hiding away. Hey, listen, I don't want to suffer, so I'm just going to go hide because Jesus is coming back soon. So I'm just going to wait. I'm not going to, you know, sin. I'm not going to do anything bad. I'm not going to live an evil life, but I'm not going to take any risks either. I don't want to be persecuted. That was the temptation that was out there. But he's saying, the first part of that verse, may he make your hearts blameless in holiness. Well, we've already established that if I'm living a holy life, then I'm going to be pursuing God's plan. I'm going to be living out his purpose for my life. I can't hide away and still live out God's plan for my life. This is what Paul's saying. He's encouraging them. He's praying, God, give them strength to endure. I know it's tough, but give them strength and boldness and courage to endure. Paul prayed that they would live in light of their holiness because God had set them apart, that they would fulfill his purpose for their lives. And this assurance of their holiness, their standing being established in the faith, their right standing before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus was to be their motivation. In other words, because they knew Jesus was coming back and because they had been set apart for holiness, that would motivate them to serve God even more, with more enthusiasm. Instead of hiding away, no, we're going to serve God with enthusiasm. Yes, we may suffer. We may experience trials and afflictions because we're committed to Christ, but we're going to do it anyway because that's God's plan, and he will give us the strength to endure from day to day. I would much rather be in the center of God's will and experience trials and difficulties than to be like that wallet stuck in a drawer accomplishing nothing. No one even knows where I'm at because I'm not making any type of impact for God's kingdom. I want to be used by God. And that's what Paul is praying would be the desire of the Thessalonians' heart. Now again, they're doing okay right now. They're enduring right now, but he knows because he's experiencing it. He knows that it's going to get worse and it's going to be easier to give up. And he doesn't want that for them. He wants them to live faithfully. Jesus is coming again. There's no doubt about that. And we need to be constantly, every minute of every day, prepared to welcome him when he gets here. It's the return of Jesus Christ that should motivate us to live faithfully. Our love for him motivates us. His love for us motivates us. And the fact that he's coming back and we're going to have to give an account for everything that he's entrusted to us, that he's made us stewards of, that should motivate us to be faithful. Where there is stability, there can be sanctity. And where there's holiness, there can be assurance. Those two go together. You know, I started this talking about my great-grandmother. And I, you know, again, as I got older, Alzheimer's had its effect. And probably around the time I was 12 or 13 is when she really was really no longer herself. But when I was younger, especially when I was really small, my mom worked at a flower shop near her house. And she would take me to Haney's house. And I don't know how many times in my mind it happened a lot. It probably didn't happen that often. But I have some vivid memories of being with her. One of the vivid memories I have is that she made the absolute best rice pudding I've ever put in my mouth. We have her recipe, and Gracie does an excellent job. She has promised me some rice pudding now that she's home. And I'm saying this in front of the church so y'all can hold her accountable, because I've been promised that before and let down. But okay, all right. I'm not pursuing my will this morning. I'm pursuing the Lord's will, but I do want some rice pudding. She made the best rice pudding. That's one of the vivid memories I have. You know, the things you remember, right? Another vivid memory that I have. We were sitting on her front porch one afternoon, and just, I don't remember, maybe she was snapping peas or something like that, and I was playing on the front porch. And she said, "Alan, you know what I do sometimes when I'm out here?" And I'm like 5 years old at the time, maybe. I'm like, I don't know what, Annie. And she said, "You know, I sit out here," and she had rocking chairs on her front porch. "I sit out here on the front porch and I just talk to the Lord. I just talk to Jesus." She said, inevitably, I'm not phrasing it, I'm sure the same way she did, but she said, "Eventually, as I'm talking to Jesus, I start looking at the sky. And I just sit here and I rock and I talk to Jesus and I do whatever I'm doing and I just imagine him stepping out from behind those clouds coming to take me home." Well, that's a pretty powerful memory to have of your great-grandmother. You know why she did that? Remember what I told you. Everybody that knew her called her when they had a prayer need. She was faithful. She led my mother to Jesus. She served the Lord, and she had some difficult times in her life, not the least of which sending her son off to fight a war. But she stayed faithful. Person after person at her funeral testified to her faithfulness. So she could sit on that front porch and look into the sky and anxiously, with joy, wait for her Savior to come get her, because she was prepared. Was she perfect? No. Absolutely not. And she would have told you that. Not perfect, but faithful. Can you sit on your front porch and anxiously await Jesus' return? Can you say with confidence that you're looking forward to that day? That when you stand before him and he says, "What have you done with all that I gave you? How have you led your family? Have you shared with the people that I've put in your path? Have you walked through those open doors of ministry?" When we're standing before Jesus and he asks us those questions, "I'm sorry, but no, Lord, I didn't walk through that door because it may have been a little bit painful," will not be enough. If you know Christ, your salvation is secure, but you're still going to have to be accountable for the things that God gave you, the things that he entrusted to you. And I want to be able to stand in front of him and acknowledge, "No, Lord, I didn't do everything perfect, but I was faithful." I want to hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I guarantee you that when Hanny stood before Jesus, she received a "well done, good and faithful servant." And I guarantee you, whatever these things actually are, there were many, many jewels in her crown because of her faithfulness. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Paul's praying that the Thessalonians would be prepared. Our lives need to be committed to Christ. We need to be expanding his kingdom on this earth so that we can celebrate his victorious return when he does choose to. 1 Corinthians 1:6-9. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack in any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, his return. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into his fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. If you know him and you're here today, he called you into his fellowship. He set you apart for a purpose, his purpose for his kingdom. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, guess what? He's giving you an opportunity today to enter into his family, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, to be a part of the forever family of Christ, and to be a part of his kingdom work, so that one day when he returns, he will welcome you into his presence for all of eternity in heaven. That's a powerful prayer. Three short verses, but a powerful prayer. And the question we should ask is, number one, are we willing to pray these things for ourselves? I want you to ask yourself that. Do you really want these things? Do you really want to be prepared, faithful, for Christ's return? Do you really want a deeper commitment to Jesus, one that grows more and more each day, that will not be deterred? Do you really want a greater love for Christ and for his people? Do you want to take advantage of opportunities to show that love for other people? Is that really what you want for your life? Do you really want to know the path that God has for you, and are you willing to follow that path and only that path that he has for you? Then the second question, hopefully that's a yes. I can't answer that for you, but hopefully it is. The second question is, are we actively praying that for the people that God has placed in our lives to go through this journey of faith together in his name and for his glory? Let's take a moment, just a moment. I want you to think about those things. God has a plan for your life. He's got a path for you to follow. The only way you're going to know that is if you're in fellowship with him. God has loved you with an everlasting love and continues to do that and will. His love is never changing. Do you want to increase in love for him and for others? Are you willing to go deeper with Christ beyond the surface of daily devotionals and gathering on Sunday and maybe one time during the week? Are you really willing to go deeper with Jesus, to follow him wherever he leads, even if it doesn't make sense by our own human reasoning? Are you willing to follow him wherever he leads? And could you say right now, could you say that you are prepared? If he were to return right now, are you prepared? Are you prepared for Christ's return? If not, there are two reasons. One is that you're not prepared because you don't know Jesus. In a minute, we're going to have a time of decision. You come forward. We'll pair you with a counselor, and we'll share with you how to make that decision. But those of you, us who are followers of Christ, the only way we're prepared for his return is to be faithful, to serve him faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully, to endure in faithfulness. Father, search our hearts. Holy Spirit.